For the rest of us, would you turn with me to start with in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20? What the Lord has put on my heart for this morning to talk with you about is vision. Vision. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your presence, the tangible presence of your Spirit. Lord, we glorify you today. Lord, as we delve into your word, we pray, Lord, that you would just hide me behind the cross of Calvary, that, Lord, you would put a watch on my mouth this morning, that I would only speak the words that you've ordained for this morning, not a word more, a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 26 years ago, on June 10th of 1998, as I was down in Texas at Lakewood Church at a pastor's conference with 7,000 other pastors and world leaders, God planted a vision in me as he spoke to me about planting this church here in Fulton. He spoke to me clearly that it was to be a non-denominational church with no denominational affiliation. He made it abundantly clear that it was to be in Fulton and not somewhere else. He spoke to me that we were to be an oasis of hope. And you see that on all of our stuff, oasis of hope on our bulletins and on everything that we print that's there. He spoke to me that we would be a unique church compared to the ones in our area. We would be a separate, completely different type of church than the other ones. He spoke to me that there would be miracles and signs and wonders that take place in this ministry. He spoke to me that he was raising up this church to be a beacon of truth. All those things he spoke to me one morning, as I said earlier, on June 10th, 1998, 26 years ago, down in Houston, Texas. And God spoke all these things to me, and then there was a prophetic word that came forth from an elder at that church. And he spoke scripture, and it was the very scripture that God had taken me to that morning early as I was having devotions before we left where we were staying to go to the conference. And if that wasn't enough, then there was a woman in front of me that turned around and put her finger on my chest like this and said, "Son, I believe that word was for you." Vision. When God gives you a vision, you don't let the crows, you don't let the goats, you don't let anyone talk you out of the vision that you know you have gotten from God. I tried my best to do what Mary did when she got her vision. You understand, revelation and vision in Scripture basically comes from the same root word in the original language. So when she got her vision, her revelation, that she was going to be the mother of the Christ child, remember, it says she treasured it up in her heart, and she went on with life and waited for the fulfillment of that and saw that. Well, that's what I tried to do. And God took me through a process. 6 months later, He called me to just walk away from my business that I spent 16 years of my life building, working day and night, to be honest with you, for 16 years. Had just gotten to the place where we were debt-free. Thought, boy, we're going to be in the driver's seat now. We'll have all this money going into payments. We're actually going to be able to make some money now. And the Lord said, no, I'm done with that stage in your life. Close it up, walk away from it, and trust me. And then, the Reader's Digest version, I didn't know how that vision was all going to play out. It didn't make sense to me in my own mind. You understand what I'm saying? But I ended up pastoring a church for 3.5 years out of Comanche, First Baptist Church of Comanche. Which didn't make any sense to me either, because I'm charismatic all the way to my toenails. And He called me to pastor a Baptist church. And I tested God. You know, you're not really supposed to do that. He let me get away with it. I'm still here. I didn't get struck down. Alright? So in the meeting where they were considering me for the pastor of that church, I stopped everything and I said, now I want you guys to understand something. I speak in tongues. Now I thought that would put an end to it completely. Speaking that in a diaconate meeting in a Baptist church, I thought, this will end it. Well, it was stone quiet. I thought, here we go. Here we go. Well, little elderly woman finally spoke up. And she said, well, I don't know about all the rest of you, but I don't care if he speaks in tongues. As long as everything's done in order. I'm like, okay. Here we go. This is a God thing. I guess I'm going to pastor a Baptist church. And I told them, I said, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how long I will be here, but for now, God is clearly leading me to pastor this church. Well, I did for 3.5 years. I did it to the best of my ability. But then, God spoke again. He said, resign. It's time. Go now. I've prepared the way. Plant that church in Fulton. And so I resigned in January. And April 5th of 2003, we had our first worship service. I had had one information meeting that we had 50 people exactly 50 people before we had our first service. Then we scheduled our first service. We had 232 people packed in this sanctuary at the first service. Because so many people had heard about it. You know how people like to be at the new thing. You know, ironically, that was the first message I preached in this church, a new thing. That was the first message I had preached. Okay? Now, God's up to something, because I did not intend in this message to be sharing this much of this story. But I'm just moved by the Spirit to share this with you. Guys, because you've got to understand, when God gives you a vision, your only responsibility is to walk out toward that vision one step at a time. That's what I want you to get out of this. One step at a time, and you will arrive at the place that God gave you in a vision. I promise you. God never fails. So, and we don't even know how many people even came to that first service. Because it was so packed that there were several people, I found out later, that came in the door, looked around, said there's not room, and left. So I don't even know how many people were here for that first service. That is absolutely unheard of. Totally a God thing. I stood in this pulpit and cried. I was so overwhelmed at what God was doing. In my hometown, you need to understand, I trust God. I have since the first night I invited Him into my life. But I did have a conversation about the fact that they killed Him in His hometown. And now you're calling me to start a church in my hometown. These people know what I used to be. So we had a little conversation about that. He said, just follow after me. And I echo that to you. Just follow after Him. I know that there are many people here today, out of this many people, there's a number of people that God has given visions. And some of you have given up on them because it's been too long. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on God, because He's not giving up on you. Just walk out step by step the vision that God has planted in you. Okay. I guess that was my introduction. First major point, we'll go back to our original text that we read. Let's look together at the threefold go in our text. There's a threefold go in that text. First one is Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. You need to understand, this passage is in our bylaws of our church. This is our purpose. This is what we exist for. It is what every church on this planet should exist for. Is somebody with me? This makes it clear about what we're supposed to be doing, and the fact, the goal of this makes that sign that was just given to me today, actually yes. Given to the church.
Amen.
That much more powerful. When we go out those doors, we are supposed to realize we're entering our mission field. Guys, there are people dying without Jesus and going to hell every day because somebody didn't go get them. Go get them! Go get them! Go get the people that need to know Jesus. Go make disciples of all nations. See, it doesn't just say, go get a bunch of people, fill your church with them. Then what? Then what? Well, we've got a bunch of people. Yup. What about it? Is it fruitful? Are we reaching the lost? Are we creating disciples? See, making disciples involves first leading them to Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the beginning point. That's the first step of making disciples. And mind you, we don't need disciples of Wayne, or disciples of Bob, or disciples of Ken, or disciples of... Okay? We're supposed to be raising up disciples of Christ. Echoing the words that we see in Scripture that Paul said so eloquently, follow me as I follow Christ. Making disciples involves teaching new converts. So we have a responsibility to teach the Word. I try to do that every time I'm in this pulpit. Wednesday nights as well. I'm not perfect at it. far from the best orator. But all we can do is the best we can do, right? See, you and I need to get over the fear of failing God if we step out in faith and we do it wrong. See, God calls us to go, to step out, to take that step. Making disciples involves training up leaders as well. Secondly, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This involves water baptism as an outward evidence of an inward change. We don't do infant baptisms here. This is why. We do a believer baptism. We dedicate children. And we do a believer baptism because that's the model I see in Scripture. Alright? This also involves teaching them the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching people about the Trinity, one God, three persons. That's hard to get your mind around. I know it is. It's hard for us to understand. But if we look at it this way, it helps. Did you know that you are a triune being? We are made in the image of God. God is a triune being, yes? We are made in the image of God. Now, you look around, I don't see two people that look alike. Okay? So, I'm thinking it don't have anything to do with that. But yet, I believe God's word, so I know we're made in His image. Well, yes. We're triune beings. Body, soul, and spirit. We're made in His image. We're triune beings. Body, soul, and spirit. You got it? Thirdly, Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That means the preachers and teachers should not be avoiding the hot topics. We're supposed to be teaching and preaching the whole Word of God. Well, if I do that, these people and these people and these people are going to leave. Okay? Won't be in a lonely group. The ones that are left won't be in a lonely group. You know, Jesus is in that group. Remember? Jesus is the one that's told His disciples and all the people that were gathered around Him that if they were going to be part of His team, they were going to have to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Does somebody here know what I'm talking about? And what was the response? Well, this is a really hard saying. And they split. And Jesus ran after him. Oh, no, no, I'll change my story. No, that's not what he did. He didn't go running after him. He looked at his disciples and he said, aren't you going to go too? That was what he said. Aren't you going to go too? And their response was, you're the only one that has the words of life. Where are we going to go? So we have a responsibility to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. This means preaching and teaching the whole Word of God with passion and conviction. Without apology. We never have to apologize for preaching what the Word of God says. Never. So preaching it with passion and conviction, whether it is politically correct or not, whether it is popular or not. This means lovingly bringing correction when needed as well. Sometimes we need corrected. Loving them. My spiritual father, shortly after I got saved, you need to understand, I got the whole go thing right. When I got saved, I wanted everybody saved. But I had this idea that everybody needed to be like me. I was so excited about being born again. I had this idea that everybody had to come to Jesus like I did. Well, I met with my spiritual father, and he said, Brother Wayne, I love you, and I love your zeal, but we don't need any more Waynes. See, it was loving. And I understood what he meant. He helped me understand. Everybody's not going to get saved the way you do. Everybody's not going to be like you. And that's okay. Just bring them to Jesus. So I went and brought them to Jesus. The first time I ever spoke in front of anybody was when I came up out of the water when I was water baptized. And he said, is there anything you want to say? And it was the Spirit of God. It just gushed out of me. I don't even know anymore what I said. But this I know. There were 12 people that came to the altar and gave their lives to Christ after I said what I said. That happened the very first time that I spoke in front of people. And my knees were rattling inside the tank. See, I was still standing in the tank. Just came up out of the water, you know. I'm trying to get the water out of my nose. Pastor Jim Machen, my spiritual father, said, you got something you want to say? I opened my mouth and it just gushed. That was where it all began. Now you fast forward. I've been saved for 42 years. I've been pastoring for 25 years. And I'm doing my best to fulfill these three goals. And we together need to do our best together to fulfill this ministry. Let's move on. Let's look at Paul's response to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 19 through 23. Acts 26, verses 19 through 23. Says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Powerful, powerful passage. Powerful. Paul said a mouthful when he said, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Not disobedient to the revelation from heaven. I can't express enough how important it is for us to hang on to the vision and revelation that God gives us. Because that is absolutely, bar none other, the best plan for our lives. And God's word is clear about Him having a plan for us in Jeremiah 29. That he has plans to give us hope and a future. Plans not to harm us. Paul says, I stand here and testify to small and great alike. When he was doing that, he was being threatened to be killed if he didn't shut his mouth. And you need to understand, those people of that day did not make idle threats. If they said they would behead you, they would behead you. If God wouldn't have had his hand on Paul, he probably wouldn't have got further than this. But he wasn't martyred until it was God's time. Our mission statement in our bylaws, as I mentioned earlier, our purpose statement actually, we have that in our bulletins as well. It says our mission is to speak the truth in love, leading people to true repentance and relationship with Jesus Christ. Then water baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that God's infallible word requires. That's what we exist for. When we leave here today, you go out those doors, you're entering your mission field. Let me share with you a couple of excerpts from Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary about vision. Okay? Says it's an experience in the life of a person whereby a special revelation from God was received. I agree with that. Special revelation from God. Yes, I agree with that. The revelation from God had two purposes. First, a vision was given for immediate direction. Okay, I'm going to give you one example. There are several. The first one is in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is the account when Abram got a revelation and it was for immediate direction. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Now that's a pretty big promise to an old man. Notice he said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. In other words, leave everything you know and go to the land I will show you. Here's what's going on. God said, you ready? Leave everything. But you're going to have to take that first step and that second step before you get the rest of the revelation. You're going to have to step out in faith. I'll show you where to go, but I'm not going to tell you up front where I'm going to take you. God's got a sense of humor. See, He wants us to learn to trust Him, truly trust Him. It doesn't take quite as much trust if you know where you're going when you step out. Now, I know me. I'd be like, give me a clue. Northeast, southwest? Can you give me a clue? But no. Abram had to take those first steps. And then God, as he took those steps, directed his steps. We, my friends, need to learn to take those first steps, those baby steps, when we've gotten a revelation or vision. Whatever terminology you want to use. We've got to learn to be willing to step out. Take that step. Fear is the enemy of vision. Because fear is what keeps us from stepping out. When we don't know for sure what we're stepping on. See, Peter had a revelation. He had a vision of who Christ was. He was the only one that alley-ooped over the side of the boat when Jesus said, come. He didn't step out on the water. He stepped out on four letters, come. That was what he stepped out on. And he walked on the water towards Jesus. Until he looked around, he got his eyes off Jesus and saw the waves, and then he sunk. And all the people that were caught in fear, still inside the boat when Jesus had said, come, they were making fun of him. Well, who was still in the boat? And what did Jesus do? He reached out his hand, took him up on top of the water again, and he walked on the water with Jesus. So he had the ones in the boat that were afraid to get out of the boat, making fun of him because he alley-ooped over the side of the boat, walked a few steps on the water before he sunk. But it was a great lesson. Okay, we got to move on. The next one I want to look at is in Numbers 22, verses 22 through 40. And this is the story about Balaam. How many of you remember reading about Balaam and his donkey? Fair amount of reading here, but there's value in really looking at this. Beginning to read. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed so close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey. Think about this. Just take a moment and think about this. You think something's happening here that might not be ordinary? So the donkey said to Balaam, Am I not your own donkey which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." Wow. Vision. That donkey's eyes were opened to see into the spirit realm. Balaam was intent on doing what he was going to do, and it was opposing the God-given plan he had for his life. So in God's grace, he has the donkey turn twice and then lay down the third time. Because as we just read, he was more than likely going to get killed. He was going to be struck down. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think if my donkey talked to me, I would scratch my head and say, "Well, there's something awry here. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but this ain't normal." But notice, God gave him vision. He opened Balaam's eyes, and he then saw in the spirit realm and understood. We need revelation from God sometimes to see into the spirit realm what is really happening. Because when we get caught up in the physical realm, we can begin to operate in deception. So we need revelation from God. There's times that it's really important. You know, I wonder, how many times have we been headed somewhere and something happened, maybe a flat tire, maybe the vehicle quit, and we were furious. We're going to be late. And then we find out later, there was a horrific accident up the road. And we would have been right there at that time if that thing hadn't happened. That's just one example. I could go on forever. We don't have time for me to give all kinds of examples. But are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. Kind of helps us to understand why we're supposed to praise God in all things. Right? Even when things that are happening don't seem, they're not lining up with our intentions. And we get feisty. Where there is no revelation, the people are headed for trouble. We have a huge percentage of the people in this nation that have no revelation right now. It's why we have been praying intently for so long for revival that leads to reformation. We need a reformation. Proverbs 29, verse 18. And I'm going to read this verse in five different translations. Because they all say it a little differently. Proverbs 29, verse 18. First, I'll read it in the NIV because that's what I preach out of and teach out of. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. So we see in the NIV, we see the word revelation. Right? Okay. What about the King James Version? It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Isn't that something? I just told you earlier in this message that both translations are right. They kind of coincide. Revelation and vision. Well, here it is. Came from the same original language. It was translated from the same scrolls, if you will. Now, how about the New Living Translation? When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. So what have we looked at so far here? We're through three of them. Casting off restraint, the people perish, and they run wild. Does that or does that not sound like what's going on in our nation right now? Because people have no revelation, because they have no vision, because they're not seeking after the God of revelation and vision. It's up to us to go get them. The fourth one is the Message translation. It says if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. I like that. Just a different way of saying the same thing, right? And the last one I want to read with you, same verse, is in the Amplified. It says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. So we need to get a vision. God gives revelation when we ask for revelation. I'm telling you, I've been living this for 42 years. God has given me revelation many, many times. And I'm no different than you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So I know he will, if we intently ask. He'll give us revelation. He will give us vision. Final scripture is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. By golly, I think I'm right on time today. How about it? You won't have to go home and talk over your pot roast about that long-winded pastor. 1 brought up pot roast because that's what we got in for today. It's on my mind. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. Remember, this is Paul speaking. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. That's who I strive to be. Not highly educated. When people speak to me in big words, I have to go later and look them up. That's okay. I learned a few more words that way. But I guess I echo that. I don't come to you today or any day with eloquence or superior wisdom. But I come to you as a little Dutch boy in Fulton, Illinois, pastoring a church in his hometown that God planted, sharing Jesus Christ with you and Him crucified. Nothing more, nothing less. And with that said, is there anyone here today who has never professed Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I would welcome you to do that. Jesus said, if you profess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. See, Jesus is our chief intercessor. Is there anyone today? If that's you, just walk up here. I'll meet you down here. Not going to do anything weird. Just going to pray with you like my spiritual father did with me 42 years ago. And you'll get started on your path with Jesus. Is there anyone? All right, let's all stand. Father, we thank you for your presence. Again, Lord, thank you so much for speaking to us today again through tongue and interpretation. Help us never to take for granted when we experience the tangible presence of our God. And Lord, as we leave this place, help us remember when we go out these doors, we have just entered our mission field. Lord, send people in our path that need to hear about you. People that are looking for something and don't even know what they're looking for. Lord, give us wisdom in sharing. Give us boldness in inviting people to come to church with us, to fellowship together, to praise our God, and to learn of your word. Lord, bring us back safely next time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. We love you.